Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 3, as of course we're studying the life of Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So Samuel is a young child dedicated by his mom. He's in the temple. He works in the temple with Eli, and he helps Eli. And it says here that it's a time when the word of the Lord was precious. It means it's rare, because there were very few prophets in that time to declare God's word. And the other thing is the silence of God is evidence of the hardness of the heart of God's people. So not only weren't they being spoken to, but their hearts could not hear. They were unable to hear God when he spoke. So we see Samuel ministering to the Lord. He's still young. He's still growing. He's still learning to recognize God's voice. And, of course, there are many who don't hear. There are many who don't listen. Some listen and can't hear because of sin. But I ran across a story of listening, which I thought was cute. Franklin Roosevelt, we remember him. Well, don't literally remember him, but he was at the receiving line in the White House. He had a lot of those receiving lines. And he said he was complaining that nobody pays attention to what I'm saying. So he tried an experiment. He said to each person, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the response was, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We're so proud of you. God bless you, sir." At the end of the line, the ambassador from Bolivia actually heard him and whispered in his ear, "I'm sure she had it coming." You know, so listening carefully to others, you know, pay attention, watch the lips, stay in touch. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.'" So Eli's getting old. His eyesight is failing. His spiritual sight has been failing for quite a while, but now his eyesight's failing, like somebody who needs reading glasses but doesn't really recognize it and tries to read without the glasses. Can't see, but doesn't know why. He's one of those. He can't see the word of God. He can't understand it. He doesn't understand why. But Samuel is ministering to the Lord and to Eli. And Eli and Samuel are both sleeping in the temple. And it says here, before the lamp went out. That means before dawn, God's first call comes to Samuel. The first time he calls him. And the historian Josephus says that Samuel was about 12 years old at that time. Verse 5, "And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down again.'" Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child in the third call. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So Samuel doesn't recognize God's voice yet. It's not easy to know when God speaks or if you're hearing something in your own head. It's not inborn, I don't think. I think it's learned. It's a learned, acquired ability. And we know that for the most part today, God reveals himself through his word. And that's one of the ways we get revelation from the Lord. "And the Lord came," verse 10, "and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel hears now. How do we learn to hear from the Lord? Well, by yielding to him, by abiding in him, by meditating on his word, by paying attention to his word, by listening carefully. And it says that God came and he stood and he called. Interesting. He came and he stood and he called. Either it means he's speaking very clearly, or we might actually have a theophany here, as he appeared before the Lord in the form of Jesus Christ. It could be a Christophany, a theophany. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. That means once he starts it, it's going to go to completion. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So he's saying basically there's no sacrifice anywhere that is going to cover the sins of Eli's household. Now we can be blessed to hear Philippians 1:6 as being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have something going on in us. It's not a blessing to hear that God's going to complete his judgment on Eli's house. So this is Samuel's first revelation, first word from the Lord, not good news. This verse 11, the tingling ears, it's a sign of severe judgment. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 12, concerning Manasseh's idolatry, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears it, both his ears shall tingle. Again, judgment. Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem for their apostasy, for their idolatry, for shedding of innocent blood. And Jeremiah 19:3 says, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever hears his ears shall tingle. So it's a common phrase that's used through the Bible in the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So it's, you know, in other words, tell me what I want to hear. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 28 through 34, the Lord warned Eli of coming judgment. And Eli actually, he invited him to repent, there was no repentance. But God confirms his judgment now through Samuel. In verse 15, and Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. So Eli knows that the news isn't good, and Samuel certainly knows. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So first off, Samuel is reluctant to tell the truth. And Eli convinces him otherwise. Just give me the truth. And interestingly, here at this moment, Eli shows a level of godly character by submitting to God's rod of correction. Let God do what seems right to him. That was a good response. And Samuel grew, verse 19, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So Samuel's growing, he's maturing, he's getting himself established as a prophet. It says not a word fell to the ground. In other words, all of Samuel's prophecies came true. And Samuel would later be followed by prophets, by men like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But Samuel was the last judge who was ruled by God's spiritual strength and not by military power like some of the previous judges. And Zechariah would later say in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And he mentioned, notice he says, from Dan to Beersheba. That means from the northernmost part of Israel to the southernmost. So verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel continues to get a continuing revelation here. And we know that there's a transformation that takes place with us in the Word of God, and more than dramatic experiences, which is what many are looking for. But we're told in Romans 12:2 that we be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Chapter 4. It's still in that period of judges at this point. The Jews will learn that God had departed, because without submission to God, the enemy triumphs. Some know it, some don't. Some then and some today think they're close to God. They thought they were close to God, but are really far from him. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So Israel is defeated by the Philistines. They're a formidable enemy. Originally came from the island of Crete. In Amos chapter 9, verse 7, Amos says, are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Kaphtor is Crete. Now, in Abraham's time, the Philistines were around too, and we hear in the time of Abraham, Genesis 21:32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. This is a difficult time for Israel. The Philistines were very strong. They had a powerful army. They had chariots. They had horses. They had armor, body armor. And they were a formidable enemy. And they quickly reduced Israel's numbers here. And potentially, if God hadn't intervened, they could have become a race of slaves. Of course, our enemy Satan's around all the time, and his weapons are strong also. The weapons he uses against us, fear, guilt, discouragement, temptation. He desires to make us slaves of sin. And he tries to hinder our salvation that we don't come to the Lord. But if we actually come to the Lord, then he uses those other discouragement and fear and guilt and temptation to keep us in bondage to sin, if possible. Verse 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Let us fetch the ark. Their attitude is that we need the ark for a victory here. Remembering the victories when they were first in the land, they were led by they had the ark of the covenant leading. And it's true that Israel knows, and it's true, they do need God's help to win. But they need God, not the ark. They don't need a symbol of something. They are, in a sense, the ark becomes an idol here, or a symbol, or the ultimate good luck charm, I guess, that they think is going to help them win. But here's Israel's being served by reprobate priests, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, I like the fact that Noah's ark saved 8. Moses himself and his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Moses I'm sorry, Moses, wrong one, never mind, Noah's Ark saved. Moses himself actually was in floated in the Nile in a little bulrush ark of bulrushes here. And Jesus, of course, is our ark, if you'll accept the analogy of floating us away from a sinful lifestyle. Verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. So they're showing a voice of confidence, I guess, or is it superstition in the Ark of the Covenant? These shouts, they sound very confident, at least from a distance. Up close, when you start looking at their lifestyle, not so good. We can run into believers even today that look good, sound good, make lots of noise, but no substance. When you get close, they're not really godly. It's a put-on. I remember one time, pastor was teaching on the radio, and it was John Corson, in fact. He said he and his son were in the store getting some gear. I think it was fishing gear. And somebody who had a need met him there, and he ended up talking to that person for 45 minutes. And later his son said to him, Dad, that was just a put-on. He says, you're right. I put on Christ because I wanted to go fishing. So I put on Christ. And that's what we need to do. Oftentimes we get in situations where we're agitated or impatient and we don't want to do what God has right before us. And we need to put on Christ. But we can pray, we can worship, we can give, and we can do, as many do with a great flair, find that it's all show, volume, repetition. That doesn't mean faith, and that's the problem with these folks at this point in time. Spurgeon said, faith is still water, it flows deep. It reminded me of Psalm 23:2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. True faith, pardon me, may express itself with leaping and with shouting, but it can also sit before the Lord. He says, be still and know that I am God. Remember, note here, though, that the Jews are in rebellion to God, are still asking favors from God. That sounds familiar today, too. People who don't know him, pray to him, ask for favors of God, thinking that he's some kind of a genie on the end, you know, in a bottle that you just rub. Verse 6, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. When they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye may not be servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Well, the Philistines are showing fear, perhaps, or superstition, that the Ark of the Covenant is going to lead them into a victory. And they seem to know what God did for Israel in the past, and they're mustering up the courage of a scared army, a courage of desperation, perhaps, but says, God has come into the camp, woe unto us. So they have a knowledge of, they see it's God's presence because of the Ark of the Covenant's present, and they prepare to fight him. We see many today still having that knowledge of God. They know there's a God, or believe there's a God at least, but without the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. When we don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, we're enemies of God. And whether we're good people, according to the world, or moral people, without the Holy Spirit, we're still his enemies. In fact, Romans 8:7, the Apostle Paul said, the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we're slaves to ourselves until we get saved. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So The superstition doesn't work. The ark is captured by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas, these are Eli's sons, right? And thing is, God is God. He's not a genie, as I said earlier, to be summoned to our will. He's not there waiting for us to pull his strings or to move him about like a puppet. Verse 12, pardon me. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. Remember, he had lost spiritual sight, he'd lost physical sight. And the man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. This is a double bad news. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Aphek to Shiloh, about 20 miles, mostly uphill, not an easy journey. But here's, it does sound like Eli's more concerned with the ark than his sons. Probably should never have let this ark go on this errand anyway, but Eli's heart is broken, and then his neck is broken, and when the ark being lost is mentioned. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, gave birth, and her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So we see further judgment coming on Eli's house because the glory of God departed. Not because the ark is captured, but the ark is captured because God's glory had already departed. Probably a more appropriate way to say verse 22 would be, the ark of God is taken, for the glory is departed from Israel. The things that God gives are replaceable. But the greatest loss we have is being deprived of God, of him holding himself back from us. We need to be close to him. And I say cling to him, but it's really him who holds us. But we still need to cling to him also through love and staying in the Word of God. Now, the last 12 verses here in chapter 5, let's look at the first 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again, because, you know, a statue can't stand itself back up again. And when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Now, I looked up Dagon on the internet, and they had some pictures of him. His tail, he's from the waist down. He's a tail like a mermaid, but a guy, and he's got his hands up like this, and the hands got broken off, and his head got broken off. So the ark is in this Philistine city of Ashdod, and Dagon's a pagan god, and God the true and the living God humiliates this idol Dagon, this half fish, half man. He's said to be the father of Baal. It's all phony anyway, but he's really representative of that nature of animal rights and environmentalists, and the fish stood for multiplication, and he was the giver of all earthly goods, according to the worshippers of Ashdod. There's a bumper sticker that said, Jesus died for the world, not the earth. Jesus died for the people in the world, not the earth itself. Not for the creation, but for us as part of the creation. Why didn't the Philistines turn to this greater God of Israel? That they had recognized the danger of him when the ark. When the Philistines were confronted with the truth, they rejected God despite the evidence. Remember the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye? Show me the evidence. Ken had a very poignant point. You've seen the evidence. You reject it. Many look at the evidence of Jesus Christ. They don't believe the evidence of Jesus Christ. Here's a quote. A source is unknown. Following Jesus has not been tried and found lacking. It has been tried and found difficult. Many find it difficult, but it's not lacking. To worship the God of the Jews, for the Philistines and for anyone in that time, it required a great change. These Dagon worshipers, it was different. The Philistines were unwilling to worship. They were unwilling to change. And to worship the God of the Jews today requires a great change for many people today. Many are unwilling to do it. They say, I can't. Well, they won't. And just like this statue of Dagon, idolatry always ends up at God's feet. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There's a good lesson here. God and idolatry can't exist in the same temple. What is our body called? The temple of the Lord. God and idolatry can't exist in this temple either. Here's two verses I'm going to read together. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and Exodus 20, verse 3. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's telling us, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, have no other gods before him. Verse 6 through 8. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither, or there, to Gath. First, God affects their idols, then themselves, and they had several opportunities here to repent, but it says that God gave Ashdod, the people of Ashdod, emerods. You know what those are? They're tumors, they're hemorrhoids, is according to the concordance. So they decide that we need to get rid of the ark, we can't have it in town, we're going to send it to Gath. Gath, anybody ever heard of Gath before? Yeah. 1 Samuel 17:4, we'll be getting to it, says there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. How much is a cubit? Foot and a half, roughly. So he's 9 feet in the span of a hand. Wow. What a basketball player. Huh? Verse 9. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. So in Gath, the same thing that happened has happened in Ashdod. Hemorrhoids in places that can't be seen, it says, basically. That's what it means. verse 10. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel, of the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. I like what Hebrews 10:31 says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the ark of God in Gath and Ekron. In Ekron, the same thing happens as Ashdod and Gath. Emerods, hemorrhoids. Israel lost the ark to the Philistines, and God was able to, in this instance, God took care of himself, after all. God will always preserve his honor. He'll always preserve his glory. When mankind won't give up his idols, a distance from God begins to happen. Oftentimes some suffering can come along with that because of that distance. Jesus in Matthew 15:8 said, this people draws near unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Physical proximity doesn't work. It's the heart. We should be crying out, Psalm 38:21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's an if-then. If you do this, then he will also. So Lord, thank you for your word. Let us not have that kind of idolatry, Lord, in our own hearts, as we know the temple of God cannot sustain idolatry and the Spirit of God. So be with us now, Lord, as we have communion, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.